Well, hello everyone out there in internet land. This is Pastor Gene Howard bringing a message to you tonight. Tonight we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul, studying tonight in Acts chapter 12. And I'll cover a little bit of history of Paul, his background history before we actually get into the studies. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to teach. I thank you, Father God, that you saved my soul. I thank you, Father God, that I can recall the place where I gave my heart to you, Father God. And Lord, like so many, we can remember where we were at, what we were doing when we received Christ. Father, some just accept you at your word. Some, Father God, you may have arrested like you did Paul. Others, Father God, you may have shown them a miraculous thing that bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in either way, Father God, I thank you for saving our souls. So, Father, as we come before you tonight, I pray, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ for our nation. Lord, you know our nation is in trouble. There's so much stuff that's going on in this world that it's hard to imagine and hard to believe, Father, that this could even happen. But yet here we are, Father God, faced with the uncertainty of tomorrow in our nation, of where we're going to go. And Father God, the path that this nation has taken in the last 10 years is just, it's hard to imagine, Father God, that we could sink so low as a nation to embrace what we have embraced. So, Father, I'm asking in the name of Jesus Christ that you render ineffective, Father, all the tactics that are employed by the enemy against your kingdom. I'm asking God to override and overrule every governmental edict that might be advancing the satanic agenda. And Father, I pray asking God to put into place those individuals that you can use to frustrate the satanic agenda. I pray asking the name of Jesus Christ to neutralize the power and the influence of those who are in positions of power and influence who are themselves agents of Satan. God, I just ask to stir the heart of your remnant, Father, to repentance, to holiness, and intercessory prayer. Father, for those who are sick and afflicted within our ministry, I pray for those, Father God. Those who have back problems, I pray, Father God, you would just intercede on behalf of them. Heal those back problems, Father God. And I'm asking, Lord, those who are sick with the flu, flu-like symptoms, Father, just reach down, touch them, Father God, that only you can do and heal them. Those, Father God, who are suffering long-term illnesses, I ask God for a special touch upon them. Father, I just pray for those who are maybe listening tonight, wherever they're at, out there in the internet land, who may be sick and afflicted. I ask, Father God, to send your ministering angels to them, Father God, to heal their bodies of any infirmities that they may have. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I can do nothing of myself, and I know that, and I realize that. And Father, anything that I try to do in the flesh is like dung. So I'm asking, Father, for anointing of your Holy Spirit upon me now as I bring this message, Father God. And I'm asking, Father God, to guide my lips, guide my words, and everything I say, and everything I do here tonight, Father God, that would be uplifting to you, and your words would be salt and light to those who hear it. So, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for this honor and this privilege. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, folks, We're going to talk about Paul the Apostle. And before he was Paul, his name, his Hebrew name was Saul. Paul, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He's also a Roman citizen. And he was born about the same time of Christ's birth. He was born in Tarsus. Tarsus was an important city. It was in the Roman province of Cilicia. And it was located in Asia Minor, what is known today as modern Turkey. And he spent much of his early life in Jerusalem as a student of the celebrated Rabbi Gamaliel. Like his father before him, Paul was a Pharisee, a member of the strictest Jewish sect. And miraculously, Paul was converted while on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians in that city. Paul immediately began to proclaim the gospel message. And after narrowly escaping from Damascus with his life, Paul spent 3 years in Nabatean Arabia, that is south and east of the Dead Sea. But during that time, he received much of his doctrine as direct revelation from the Lord himself. More than any other individual, Paul was responsible for the spreading of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. He made 3 missionary journeys through much of the Mediterranean world, tirelessly preaching the gospel he had once sought to destroy. After he returned to Jerusalem, bearing an offering for the needy in the church there, he was falsely accused by some Jews. He was savagely beaten by an angry mob. He was arrested by the Romans, though 2 Roman governors, Felix and Festus, as well as Herod Agrippa, did not find him guilty of any crime. Pressure from the Jewish leaders kept Paul in Roman custody, and after 2 years, the apostle exercised his right as a Roman citizen and appealed his case to Caesar. After a harrowing trip, including a violent 2-week storm at sea that culminated in a shipwreck, Paul finally reached Rome. Eventually, he was released for a brief period of ministry, and he was arrested again and suffered martyrdom in Rome. Though he was physically unimpressive, Paul possessed an inner strength granted him through the Holy Spirit's power. The grace of God proved sufficient to provide for every need in enabling this servant of Christ to successfully finish his spiritual race. And we know Paul was a strong advocate of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't start out that way. Paul was a horrific persecutor of Christians. As we'll see, he was there at the stoning of Stephen. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at Stephen here for a minute. I'm going to start reading from verse 8 so you will get the gist of who Stephen was speaking to here. Verse 8 of Acts chapter 6. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and some of Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and they came up to him, dragged him away, and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. And Stephen goes on to gives his dissertation to these religious leadership. And then finally, over in verse 51 of chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just what your fathers did. Which one of you prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, yet you did not keep it." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. So here we see the martyr of Stephen. And one thing I found interesting, that we know that Jesus Christ, his position of authority, is the right hand, seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Isn't it amazing that here, in this account of Stephen, when Stephen looked up toward the heaven, he saw the heavens open up, and he saw the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, standing at the right hand of God. And one of God's children is fixing to die. And as he looks up into heaven, the heavens open up, and Stephen saw Jesus Christ standing. So my friend, God knows. God sees. Jesus Christ knows. Jesus Christ sees. Jesus Christ sees and knows everything that happens to God's children. And did you notice that mob that stoned Stephen, when they took all their coats off so they could get a better job at throwing these stones without the restriction of their coats, where did they put their coats? At the feet of one named Saul, which Saul was approving of this stoning of Stephen. It's interesting that this Saul will one day become known, as we know, Paul. Now we're going to turn our attention to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So isn't it interesting now? This same Saul that received the garments of those who martyred Stephen is now, he is really breathing out threats and murders against Jesus' disciples. He was headed to Damascus. He had got decrees. He had got the permission letters to go to Damascus, try to root out any of these Christ followers. Damascus is an ancient city. It was the capital of Syria, located 60 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. It was actually 160 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Apparently, it had a large population of Jews. Many of these Jews was Hellenistic Jews. In other words, a Hellenistic Jew is one who was living in and around the Greeks and the Greek culture and had taken on some of the Greek culture. And they were called Hellenistics. These believers who fled Jerusalem to avoid persecution, belonging to the way. What does that mean, belonging to the way? Up there in verse 2, he said, and asked letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, and so he found any, if he found any belonging to the way. What does that mean, to the way? Belonging to the way. Well, this was a description of Christianity that was derived from Jesus' description of himself. Appeared several times in Acts. This is an appropriate title because Christianity is the way of God, the way into the holy place, and the way of truth. So those were in the way. Verse 3, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He asked with a question. And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up, enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground. And though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank anything. So this vision that Saul saw, it was the first of 6 visions to be seen by him. There was a light from heaven, the appearance of Jesus Christ in glory, visible only to Saul. And he said, why are you persecuting me? Saul's persecution represented a direct attack on Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, get up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by the way you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was drinking. So this Ananias, he was one of the leaders of the Damascus church, and therefore he had also been one of Saul's targets. This street that is called Straight, this street which runs through Damascus from the east gate to the west gate, still exists today, and is called Darb el Mustaquim. This place, Tarsus, this was the birthplace of Paul, and it was a key city in the Roman province of Cilicia. It's located on the banks of the Cydnus River, near the border of Asia Minor and Syria. It served as both a commercial and an educational center. The wharves on the Cydnus River were crowded with commerce. Its university ranked with those of Athens and Alexandria as the finest in the Roman world. When God had told Ananias that Saul was a chosen instrument, a vessel of election, there was a perfect continuity between Paul's salvation and his service. God chose him to convey his grace to all people, and before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. This was his area that was going to become his area of ministry. The Gentiles, the kings, and the sons of Israel. Paul began his ministry preaching to the Jews, but his primary calling was to the Gentiles. Also called him to minister to kings, such as Agrippa, and likely to Caesar. So, we know what Paul's calling is. Do you know what your calling is? What is your calling? Have you found out? Do you know what your calling is? It reminds me of the time that God arrested me. Not for salvation, but my calling. And I may have shared this with some of you folks before in times past, but the year was 1997, the 13th of February, in Baguio, in the Philippines. I had went with Pastor Bob to the Philippines on a missionary trip over there training up pastors. There was myself and, I think, if I recall right, six other pastors in the room with me. And we were going through a prayer retreat. And there was questions that we had to answer while in prayer alone in the room with God. And if I recall, one of them was, what do you want God to do with your life and in your life? So as time went, I was not getting answers of what do I want God to do with my life And as I was in prayer, it was the last day, I remember I told Pastor Bob, I'm not getting an answer for this. And he said, well, you got to get an answer. You got to get an answer. There's no way you can complete this and not have an answer. So as I was in prayer, we had some assignments to do. And one of these assignments was to read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Well, I made a mistake, and I went to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. I was on my knees, leaning over the bed, praying, and I read this. Said, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. When I read that, those words come up off of the page in 3D form, big block letters right into my face. And it said, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And immediately, it was like a stabbing in my heart, and I felt the pain. Well, this shook me up big time. And I'm laying on the floor, crawling around, crying and moaning, scared. So once I got my composure back, and then I realized I've read the wrong thing, then I went over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, and I read, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And again, there was that stabbing in my heart, like somebody's taking a dagger and stabbed in my heart when I read this. Sanctified, meaning to be set apart or dedicated to God for holy use. That scared me, folks. I knew God had spoken to me. But when I saw those words in the scripture of 2 Timothy verse chapter 4, verse 5, came out off of that page, twirled around into my face in 3D, big block letters saying, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do, this is my calling, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And then when I turned over to 1 Timothy 4, 5 said, for it is sanctified by the word of God and in prayer. Knowing that sanctified means set apart and dedicated to God for holy use. That, my friend, is when God called me to do the work of an evangelist. Not be an evangelist. Don't try to put words in my mouth. God called me to do the work of an evangelist. So here we find Saul. Now maybe you have been called, set apart. Maybe it's just a soft, gentle voice. Maybe it wasn't. But regardless, we all have a calling, folks. We all have a calling. And sometimes, if you don't know what your calling is, sometimes we need to get a long set aside, just you and God, to find out what calling He has upon your life. So we find that Paul, here at the time, Saul, he was a vessel of election. God had called him to minister to Gentiles, to kings, and the Jews, the sons of Israel. And we find that God had told Ananias that there is a man that he wants him to go see. The sovereign providence of God, folks. Ananias didn't know Paul or Saul, but God had told him to go to him. But Ananias knew of the history of this one named Saul, and he knew he was a bad, bad man. So Ananias obeyed God, and he laid his hands on him that he might be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God had already been active in Paul's life, convicting him of sin, convincing him of the lordship of Christ, transforming him, and indwelling him permanently. He was then filled with the Spirit and empowered for service. So we see here where Ananias has obeyed God. He went to that street that is called Straight. He found this Saul, whom the Lord spoke about, and he told him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And when he said this, there fell from his eyes like scales. So when that happened, he regained his sight. He got up, baptized, he took food and eat and strengthened him. So we find that this man Saul now has received the Lord Jesus Christ. He's received the infilling dwelling of the Holy Spirit. At this time when Ananias laid hands on him and prayed for him. And now we find Saul starts to preach Christ. And if we look at verse 19, "Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus." So he stayed there in Damascus for several days with the disciples who were there. And verse 20, "He immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues there in Damascus, saying that he is the Son of God." Talking about Jesus. "And all those hearing him continued to be amazed. They were saying, 'Is this not he who at Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ." When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they may put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall and lowered him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being bought up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. So we see here, after Paul had stopped his persecution, that the church continued to increase. There's some things I want to recap with you. When Paul went from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecute the Christians, and we find that he had a conversion experience on the road to Damascus. And then we find that he was let down from the wall of the city of Damascus in a basket. And from there, he goes to Arabia. And you can find that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. This act is not recorded in Acts. So while he's in Arabia, he's studying there and being ministered to by the Lord Jesus Christ. He turns from Arabia and goes back to Damascus And then from Damascus, he goes to Jerusalem, Galatians 1:18. And from Jerusalem, he goes through Caesarea to Tarsus. And then later on, we find out where he goes from Tarsus to Antioch. If you want to read that, it's in Acts 11:25-26. There you have the account of how Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, met Jesus Christ and was converted. Father, I thank you for the word. I ask God to take this word. Let this word be illumined in the heart and the minds of those who hear it. And Father, to have your people, Father, realistically look at their own walk with you and their call with you, Father, just as Paul has a call, just as I have a call. Father, we all have a call, but I'm afraid, Father God, that so many of your people don't realize you have a call upon their life. So, Father, increase this knowledge in their own spirits and hearts. Father God, that they would seek what your will and your call is on their life. So, Father, take this word. Lord, let it minister to their spirits. And I thank you for this word, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.